Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
If you have your Bible, and we're going to continue on this theme a little bit, because there are many people who are newer to New Life, and you know, sometimes it's nice to know how some things operate in the church, not just to talk about the church, but where why we operate certain ways based upon some principles that we are allowed to capture in Scripture and apply in our church body, our church life. And so I want us to look at that this morning. And so some of this might be a little bit of review for some of you. For some, it'll be new. It'll give you some insight into here at New Life. And then, like I said, I'm going to share a biblical principle from this that applies to all of our lives, our individual life. And so I want us to pay attention to that. This morning, Acts chapter 1. And why don't we start with verse 15. Acts 1, verse 15. While you're turning there, if you did not bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. And if you would like to use a Bible there, you go right ahead. If you don't own a Bible and you're here this morning, I want you to know that you can not just use that Bible now, you can take it with you. That's a gift, and you can make that Bible your own. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. So, I want to remind you, it's not just the 11 disciples that are left, okay? We know there were 12, and Judas Iscariot had taken his own life, and so there were 11. But there were many who followed Jesus and many who were his disciples. And so here they are in the book of Acts after Jesus has ascended and spoke to his apostles about carrying on the gospel. And they would be endowed with power from the Holy Spirit. And so just prior to the day of Pentecost, we're catching here when Peter stood up at a meeting and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." He's talking about Judas Iscariot, and he's talking about how David prophesied in the Old Testament. And so Peter was aware of this, and he stood up, verse 17, "For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." And he talks here now about Judas, what happened. "Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out." And I just wanted to include reading that because it's in the scripture, number one. Number two, all the teenagers really like that stuff. "And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in our own language, Ekeldama, which means field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms," quoting David, "May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office." So one of the men who have been accompanied, or who was accompanying the disciples during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among them, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when Jesus was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11 apostles. And so they looked at the Old Testament scripture and the prophecy. They look at what unfolded and what happened in the fulfillment of prophecy. And Peter, in good conscience and conviction, said, "You know, that was instruction for us." And so we have the 11 disciples. We have many other disciples, but the 11 apostles. And says one is to take his place. They had consensus among them about who should we look at replacing this vacancy. And so they had a recommendation, a consensus among them that they could recommend in good conscience to the Lord. They cast lots before the Lord so that the Lord could be involved in choosing the one that he had for that time and season. And the principle in this, when we look at that as a place of reference for us of how the process might be of placing people in office. And we use it here at New Life in a way that helps us, and this is the principle that we're going to talk about in a personal manner in all of our lives a little bit later in the message. It's this principle. We want to close the door to the access of the devil to do things in our life. We want to close the door on that. We don't want it wide open where he can just come and go as he pleases and do what he wants. We want to close the door. Last week we talked about giving God access into the innermost parts of us. Okay? This week I want us to talk about closing the door and not giving access to the enemy into our life. Welcome back. And so I want us to look this week at remembering giving God access and closing the door and not allowing the devil to have access to come in and out of our life as he pleases and toy with stuff in us. That's the personal message in this. And I want you to know that the way they did this is they were closing the door on the enemy to play with people, to tap into arrogance or pride. What they did is they had consensus to recommend and then let the Lord choose so that they didn't have to go around and campaign. So that they didn't have to, and some of you will remember this in business meetings when it came to voting in the deacon. You remember there's, you know, nominations. Then they accept the nomination, they become candidates. And then you list the candidates. And I remember this. I remember sitting at district meetings where you're voting people in. And I remember church business meetings before I was a senior pastor. In the day where technology was extremely advanced, they had an overhead with a transparency. Do you remember that? Do you even know what that is? You guys know what that is? You don't. Yeah, well, just listen. It was this box with an arm and a light. And it's shown down on this clear plasticky transparency. And when you wrote on it, it would reflect through here when it'd shoot it up on an overhead screen. And I want you to know that the thing never sat straight. Right? Overhead projectors were made to be crooked. The screen was level and straight, and the lighting in it was always tilted. And then the person who wrote on it with this special holy marker would write names, and then as they would write the name and they would look up, it never failed. Oh, yeah, and the name was upside down. You know, and you had a mess with the transparency. Do any of you remember? It was just like, oh, this is torture. Please, somebody, you know, help us. Bill Gates, please, someone, help us. And so they would sit and they would write down all these names. And then they would pass out ballots to the membership, okay? And then we'd get the ballot, and then they say, vote for one. And then the tellers would go count, and we would carry on under business. Then they'd come back in, and then you'd see, well, you know, there's still 18 names in it. And then they're doing this. Oh, where's the special rag to wipe them? Oh, forget it. And they lick their thumb and take the guy's name off. It was horrible to watch and be a part of. But, and what would happen, you know, when we knew names in advance, it was like we opened the door for the enemy to have access to kind of play with us a little bit. You know, it was like in our context of the church, you get names in advance of the meeting. And you have time to acquaint yourself with them. Well, before their names are announced, they used to walk into church like any other Sunday and, hi, how are you, and just be themselves. And now their name's announced, they're like, I want to be normal and friendly, but if I say hi now, it's I don't want them to interpret it as if I'm campaigning and handing out buttons, you know, with their name on it and vote for me and this is what I'll do in the church, you know. And it just, you know, and then it becomes, you know, popularity. Who's known the most? Or who's maybe a businessman? Or no, then there's the other segment of the church that says, we don't want a businessman. We want a grassroots person. Where's that guy who is, you know, he's a custodian. And he's a lumberjack. And he's a teamster. We want the blue-collar guy. Oh, it's time for the, you know, the man's man, the blue-collar guy to run the church. It's our day. You know, it's all this kind of stuff that just kind of went on. And I'm exaggerating a little bit. But, you know, it just opens the door to all of this. What we do here at New Life is the Board of Deacons, and according to our Constitution and bylaw, is the nominating committee. Now, what we do is we sit with this membership list, and we look at the membership list, and we go through. And we go through this process in a, I don't think anybody really looks forward to this, because not that it's not exciting, it's that here we are in this very humble position to go through the membership list and decide who do we nominate, who's qualified according to the scripture. And then you look at who, what man is qualified, and then the scripture also talks about the wife, what she's to be like. And so then we look at the individual. If, you know, they're married, then we look at, well, what's their spouse like? What is the consensus? And it's like you have to look at the fruits in their life and not be the final judge, but you have to make these judgments and decisions. It's a hard thing when you approach it with an attitude that, you know, that we do. I'll just be honest with you. It's difficult. And then what happens is we go through that and we say, okay, here's our nomination, and we approve it. Then what happens is that I have this list of names, and I just don't go and contact them right away. Now, as a senior pastor, I have the privilege, the access, even the right to check our financials and our financial giving, who gives what. I have access to that. Okay? Now, I want to tell you this, and Marlene could verify this if you don't want to take my word for it. I never look at it. I look at our financial reports, but I don't go through the list and look at who gives what and who gave how much to what. I just don't do it. Just don't do it. Let me tell you why. Because I want to close the door to the devil at work, that if somebody thinks, oh, you're giving them special treatment because they give more money. You can think it if you want, but it just isn't true. But when we get the nominees for the board, I go to the financials. And if it appears that these names, they're tithing, then I go and I send a letter. Now, the board doesn't know who's tithing and who isn't. Because, see, the tithing thing, it's not just a money thing. It's one of the things that is gaugeable. And according to our Constitution and bylaws, if you're a member, you are supposed to be tithing. And so are they upholding their membership commitment? We look at their life. You know, are they upholding the Christian life from our perspective? It's how we go through this. And so what happens is, you know, we got through the membership and this, and there were seven names. I believe it was seven names this year. And I had to take those names and go privately in my office and just go across the line, their name, and it appear that they're tithing because it's one of the commitment things. If somebody wasn't, it didn't appear they were tithing, then I wouldn't send them a letter. But the board would never know. I don't come back to them and say, well, so-and-so is... No. they would just assume that that person got a letter and they declined the opportunity. See? Clean. No stumbling block. Nothing to trip over. Okay? Don't set a trap for these men. See what I'm saying? We don't want to do that. We want this to be as clean as possible and close the door on the work of the enemy as possible. And so I want you to know, I know that this year, again, and this has happened on other years, that the number of vacancies to deacon offices are available, and that you are presented two names. But I want you to know that there were more names and letters than that that were sent. Okay? It's not like the board's playing. It's the good old boys club. Okay? Now, on the outside, it could look like that. Two vacancies, two names. Well, I guess they picked their guys. Guess that we just got to put the stamp of the membership on it and just say, okay. Well, that's not how we do things. So I can be very comfortable with presenting two names for two offices, knowing that we sent out more letters because there were more nominees than that. But through conversation with some of them and them responding back, they declined the opportunity or said no at this time. Okay? And so two names have stood. But the wonderful thing in the process is we do similar to what we just read about in the book of Acts. What we do here is you don't have to keep getting ballots. You'll get one ballot when you come in. And it will have all the candidates' names on it, in this case, two. And what we do here at New Life is rather than put names up there and who got so many votes and who didn't and people going, oh, gee, I didn't get the top votes, the people of the church don't like me, and we just try to eliminate all of that. Close the door on the devil that he doesn't have work and access among us in our body relationships the best that we can. This is one area. And so what we do at our meetings is the ballot will be given to members when they sign in, and the ballot will have the name of the candidates. And then when it comes time to vote and cast your ballot, our constitution and bylaws, we have changed since I've been here to go through this process. And I'll give it to you in layman's terms rather than constitution and bylaw terms because I don't have it memorized. Okay? But it works like this. There's the two names, or the names of the candidates. You cast your ballot, and you have the liberty to vote for as many names on the ballot as you want. You just check off the ones you want. The ones that you, in good conscience, can recommend to the Lord. See, in good conscience, as a board, we recommend names to you, the church body. Then you, as a church body, take that, and you cast your ballot as if now these are the names that I recommend to the Lord to choose. And so what happens on the ballot, you could vote for one name. You can vote for two names. You can vote for zero and still turn your ballot in. Didn't vote for anybody. Didn't feel necessarily good about the recommendation. So you vote for nobody. You still put your ballot in with the rest because it's counted. And so this way, nobody knows what number they got and all of that and who's against who. And no. See, for this year, we have two vacancies. But understand that there's a chance that neither men could fill the office, or one of them could, or both of them could. Depending on how you recommend to the Lord, how you, by conviction, cast your ballot. So let's say you, we all cast our ballot. The tellers go and they count up. This guy got so many votes. This guy got so many votes. Did they each get a simple majority? See, when you can vote for all names or no names, it's possible for more than one person to get a simple majority. Because you can vote for more than one name. And for you to have a simple majority, 51% or more of the membership, your name then goes into our holy sacred box that we walk in on polls. And we, no, I'm kidding. Ark of the Covenant stuff, just so you know. What happens is, If any individual gets 51% or more, their name goes into a box. Those who don't get 51% or more, that's why if you don't vote for anybody, it's still important for you to put your ballot in because it's the total percentage that's counted. Your vote counts even if you don't vote for anyone or recommend to the Lord anyone. It's okay. And so what happens is they go into the box. They bring the box in. And the only people who know who's in the box are the tellers. And they are sworn to secrecy. I mean, they understand that if they tell anybody, a large curse from heaven will fall upon them. Okay? I tell them, don't tell me who's in the box. I don't want to know who's in the box. I just need to know how many names are in the box so that, you know, if nobody made it, we're not reaching in the box looking for a piece of paper. You know what I'm saying? And if nobody made it into the box and we're reaching for a piece of paper and pull one out, then we know God really did something. Okay. Yeah. What happens is, on other occasions, there could be seven names or whatever number and only two offices. And every one of them that got 51% or more, their names would go in the box. And what would happen is it's our recommendation to the Lord and our good conscience, prayerful conviction. They come in, they open the box, and I have the secretary come over, put his hand in, not look, pull out a name, hand it to me. And I read the name. If there's more than one name in the box, we reach in, pull out the second, read the name. And that's who's on the board. And whoever's left in the box or didn't get in the box doesn't get into the office this time. We close the door. It's like the casting of lots. It's the best thing we can do. I'm not comfortable necessarily, and I don't know what casting lots meant to them. I didn't know if they, you know, were, you know, in the alley behind the, you know, the synagogue or the temple and saying, hey, you know, come on, you know, oh, boxcars or whatever, you know. How do I know that as a pastor? I don't know. Come on, seven, you know. Snake eyes, of course, that's real bad, especially in Christian terms, you know. Ugh. But, you know, I don't really know what all that means. I just know that Sue comes home with money sometimes from... No, I'm kidding. You should see her at home practicing on the kitchen floor against the island. She, I'm kidding. I don't know that she's played Yahtzee, I think, you know, but that's a little different than shooting craps. But rolling dice. Rolling dice, sorry about that. Okay, anyhow, I don't know what they did as cast lots. What we do is we recommend to the body. The body in turn looks at the candidates and recommends to the Lord by the way that they cast their ballot in faith. And the names go into a box. And then we select out of the box without looking. It may not be perfect and flawless. But as this far, it's the cleanest way that we can close the door on the enemy working people over. By being nominated or making it into the box or how many people voted for me or I have to show up at the meeting and I've got, you know, that's just up to the meeting. How do I act? What do I do? Or, oh, there's that person. I better start watching them closer for the next week. And now you're doing drive-bys, looking in their window at night because they're candidates, you know what I mean? We want to close the door on the enemy to work people over. That's the principle here. We want the Spirit of the Lord to be involved in how we do things based upon His Word, being forged into His character, the character of Christ. That's really our hope. Closing the door in this area, we want to close the door the best we can. I mean, we can't control, you know, what happens in anybody's mind. I'm challenged enough to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of what's happening in my mind for Him to make me holy. It's a Greek word, or it was a Latin word that we get sanctification from. It's sanctificare, and I'm probably not pronouncing it exactly right, or with an accent. But if you break the word down, what it means is holy to make, which means to be made holy, to, you know, be under construction, to make holy. That's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Lord. You know, there's many scripture verses that talk about being sanctified. And this is where we're moving from our close the door on the enemy and how we do the deacon and the recommendations to the Lord and how they're selected to this personal principle for all of us in this room. Is we have to close the door to the enemy and not give him access. One of the ways that we close the door is that we don't give him things in our heart and life to mess with. We don't compromise. We don't go against Holy Spirit conviction in our life. We go through a transformation in our life and who we are, our character, our attitude, those things. I'm still in progress. I've done some changing, but I'll be honest with you, I have more to do. And I'm not just saying that to you. I know I have more to do. More that the Lord needs to do in me. It's this being made holy process, the work of the Spirit. See, if I allow him access and he will remove things from my life and put him into my life, there's less for the enemy to play with. In other words, he doesn't have access to hold on to things and mess with me. You look at Romans, and I'm not going to read it, but if you were to look at Romans chapter 8, you look at, and you'll it'll talk about the moving of God's Spirit, the flesh and the Spirit, and sowing to the Spirit, and that the Spirit brings a sanctification. It takes us through this process of being made holy. Let me tell you one of the tricks of the enemy that we sometimes misplace. And it's this. We know we are convicted somewhere in our life, in here, who we are, what we do, say, think, whatever it is, whatever the issue is. And if we get caught in this, I know it's in this area of my life. It's something that the enemy can hang on to, where he begins to build a stronghold in us, okay? Because he has a hold of something. He can fasten to it and build off of it. The interesting thing is that wherever we are disobeying God, nothing seems to be really going wrong directly related to it, but there's another area of our life that all of a sudden has all this havoc, okay? And we think, what's up with that? You see, I want you to understand that wherever the enemy has access to hold on to something in your life, where you rebel against God or where I disobey God, we give him access. And he can build a stronghold. But understand, it may not be where he has havoc with us, may not be directly related to where he has a hold on us, because it gives us access. And so he messes with us somewhere else. For example, let's say you're sexually immoral, okay? Let's just say that you're operating sex outside of God's design in some fashion, some way. And you have conviction over it. You know it's not right, the scripture. And the enemy can fasten himself. He can have a hold on that, okay? But you notice that there's another area of life unrelated to that, that there's some kind of havoc going on. Maybe it's you got an anger issue, or you're having family relationship problems, or whatever. it seems to be so disconnected to where you've given access to the enemy. See, we go under this concept that, well, because I've sinned over here, everything else is untouchable. It's only here where I'm disobedient that I give him access. No, no. It's that you and I have given him access, and he can reach into all kinds of things. This is a place for him to hang on to stay. And he begins to mess with other things. Not just where he already has us. Right? He wants to come in and take over other stuff. Where there's resentment. Unforgiveness. It's an access point. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of these things so that we will repent of these things so that we can be restored to God fully. Our relationship can be at peace with Him. But the other part of this, the benefit is that we close the door to the enemy because he has nothing to grasp in us. He can't stay. There's nothing to hold on to. See, it's this deeper access again. Well, I'm in relationship with the Lord. I'm sinning here and compromising here and, you know, going against God's conviction, disobeying here. It doesn't seem to be that bad, but over here it's kind of having havoc. And so we draw our attention over here, and the whole time is he's holding on over here. And we go for this misdirection thing. It's like wrestling. How many of you did you ever have wrestling in gym or wrestle on a team? Anything like that? Did any of you? Some of you are raising your hand. Have anybody ever watched wrestling? Yeah, sure. I mean real wrestling. Okay, not the WWF or E or Elemental P or whatever it is. I mean, you know, the real stuff. Okay, and if you're here and saying, that stuff's real, listen, I'm not trying to pick a fight with you. Listen, buy the ticket and go. That's whatever, that's your thing. All right? But I'm talking about real wrestling. Or maybe, how many of you are boxers? You box? Now, I'm not talking about, yeah, ever since I got married. No, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? I mean, you box, like in the ring, okay? Any of you into, you know, any of the martial arts or karate or judo? Did any of you do that? Yeah, okay. So you'll understand some of this, what I'm going to talk about. It's like there's something called baiting the guy a little bit. And I just say guys in general. I don't mean to be, you know, like this is only men that do this because it's not the case. Women do this. But in wrestling, there is something that you can do a figure eight. Okay, some of you may remember what this is. What you do is you take your leg and you wrap around the other guy while he's on his hands and knees, and you're kind of laying across the top, but you got one of his legs tied up. Okay. And he can't stand up or do any of those things. You in wrestling? Yeah. Yeah. See, my dad made me wrestle until I went against him and decided I wanted to play basketball. One of the best decisions of my life. But he was crushed, of course. You know, team sports. Quit depending on other people. Gotta just depend on you, son. That kind of thing. You get in this position, and from this position, you do a number of things. But if you kind of get, you're kind of riding up high on top of him on the lower part of his back while you got one of his legs tied up, if you dangle your arm over the other side, okay, many times they would go for this. It's a misdirection thing. I got you tied up over here, but I'm dangling this over here. And if they take it, it's beautiful because it leads into this other move called the guillotine. Leonard, the guillotine, man. Yeah. So while they're being misdirected and taking bait, and you got something else tied up, they go, hey, hey, here's my way out. Here's an answer. I'm going to get that guy off of me. And if he takes it, it lends itself to this perfect guillotine. It's a beautiful move. If you don't know what it is, you just have to go online and say wrestling guillotine or something. I haven't searched it, so don't go there and, you know, something else comes up. All of a sudden you go, wrestling guillotine, and somebody's head falls off. Don't come blaming me, okay? What happens is the enemy gets us tied up somewhere, and he's looking at other access, other things to hang on to, and he dangles something. And we get misdirected, and we take it, and we get in more trouble. See, the Spirit of the Lord wants to convict, not because God's mean, because he loves us. To convict us, to clean that up, because it's not just closing a door, it's we take away what the enemy can hang on to. It's not there. It doesn't exist. Resentment's gone. Sexual immorality, it's gone. And it doesn't give him access to hang on to begin to try to create other opportunities of destruction in our life. There's an interesting thing about this work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us as individuals, to sanctify us as a church, that there would not be things among us as a body, that we would close the door on things. That's why we take this principle of how they brought another apostle among them to replace Judas Iscariot. We look at that and say, how can that apply to us when we come to replacing the office of deacon? We want to close the door on the enemy. We don't want to give them things to hang on to in our church body. In our personal lives, we don't want to. Here's the interesting thing about this work of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying thing, is, you know, one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is oil, right? Oil? Anointing oil? Right? This oil, this, it's interesting. If you were to go back in ancient times of ancient wrestlers, we'll just kind of stick with that theme. What they would do in ancient times before they went down into the pit for, you know, what was kind of the beginning of the Olympics and contests like that, is these wrestlers, because it was they were allowed to do it, is they would cover themselves and have somebody rub them down in oil. Now, that would make them very slippery. Couldn't be hung on to. You know, hard to hang on. You're sliding. Hard to hang on to. In wrestling, you got to be able to grab the guy. Okay? If we operate in accordance and in unity and in obedience to the Holy Spirit's conviction, and we remove these things from our life, it's like his oil is poured on us. And the enemy finds us very slippery. Nothing to hold on to build a stronghold, to turn us over, to put us in the guillotine. For that anointing of the Spirit, we must give him access to be in our life, to bear in us the character of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, this revelation of God, the conviction, and to resolve these things. Because the closing of the door is not, I've got stuff going on, I'm going to barricade the door so the enemy can't come in. No, no. It's not about this open door. It's about the things he hangs on to. And if we will operate to the conviction of the Spirit and his Holy Spirit anointing and oil is on us, we remove these things. There's nothing for the devil to hold on to. That's the personal message in this morning for us. What in our life exists that is outside of God's design for us and purpose for us, attitude, whatever it is, pattern of life that we developed as a kid in the home we grew up in or on the street, some attitude that developed because we were hurt somewhere, that we've carried into the kingdom of heaven. We are saved by God, but don't give him access to really heal the deep parts of us. We just get saved and change a few things, and then that's it. We don't really give him access to the deep parts. And it's things that the enemy holds on to. We got to give God full access. And we close the door to the enemy by responding to Holy Spirit conviction and doing things God's way and going through the transformation process in our life. And we will become very slippery to the devil, that he has nothing to hold on to. That's the principle this morning for us as individuals and for us as a church. You create division because of some wrong attitude in the body. I want you to know it doesn't just affect you. It's a body issue. And you give something for the enemy to hold on to try to build a stronghold in the church. Just like in our personal lives with God. So this isn't just about how we do deacons. It is, but it's how we try to close the door on the enemy from creating divisions, jealousies, comparisons that work people over. The principle is to eliminate those things in our church body, but also in our individual and personal life.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.